You turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We have a three-verse passage here, which has kind of like a bookend of two example applications. And in the middle of it, we have two fundamental principles of the Christian life having to do with all that the apostle has been teaching, the death and the resurrection of Christ as it applies to us. And all of this just kind of all put together in this little three-verse set of statements, really one sentence in the English language. And so we're kind of stepping our way through these. So let's read the three verses again. We're going to look at verse 10 today. I wanted to do 10 and 11, but it just seemed to be a bit much. So Colossians 3, reading 9 to 11, and we're going to look at 10 today. Colossians 3, reading verses 9 to 11. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So I'm kind of going to do a retrospective of what we looked at last week, just to get it back in our heads, because 9 and 10 go together so closely. He has the put off in verse 9, put on in verse 10, and those are like two sides of the same coin. No one ever put off without putting on, or put on without putting off. It's an impossibility. You have put off, you have put on. Those are actions in the past, and they both occurred. And notice that they're not just ideas. They have to do with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So we tried to deal with 9 by itself, but we kind of had to deal with putting off and putting on. So let's just kind of walk through this a little bit again, and then we'll attempt a 10 on its own a little bit. So what is this put off, put on thing? Well, first of all, what would it look like to put off? And I liken that to a snake sloughing off a dead skin. So there is a new life from which the old life becomes superfluous. The old life becomes, that's not me anymore. And so he says, put it off. Don't express it. We say it's dead, like old skin, but it's very much alive in that it wants to express itself. That's the nature of the conflict that the believer continues to have. Okay, the flesh lusts against the spirit, as the apostle says in Galatians 5. Okay, so that there is that reality there, but this reality has come because of new life. The new life has made the other going away. It is that which is dying and going away. It will not even be there at some point. right? This body of sin, which includes the mind as well, all of this, which is condemned in Adam, is gone, is to be gone. And there is that which is new, and it is new in and from and to the Lord Jesus. And so there is this, both a dichotomy but a reality. The other is not real in the final analysis, but is certainly attempting to express itself. The other is real and alive. Notice how the apostle says, you have put off. This is an action that has occurred in the past. It is a real thing, and now because it's real, he is exhorting on the basis of it. It's not like, well, you're now perfect. It's a reality, but it has, because of this ongoing conflict, we are exhorted on the basis of it. Secondly, the immediate application, although it has certainly powerful application to individual sanctification, the immediate application the apostle is emphasizing is corporate. Notice the context. Do not lie to one another, where there is neither Jew nor Greek. Notice what we read in Romans chapter 2. The immediate context for sanctification is the church. How do you think of yourself? Well, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And then he immediately starts talking about roles, if you will, service in the church. Christ died for his people. Yes, he is saving us one at a time, but having saved, he gathers. And our realm of sanctification is corporate. A good way to think about that is, how is it that we are we put off and put on? The mechanism of that is union with Christ. Is it just me who is united to Christ? No. There's this corporateness. We can read John 17 to great profit thinking that way. It says, I have manifested your truth to all these ones that you gave me. It's not in that sense individual. Now, they were individually elected, individually called, but then they're dealt with so in a corporate manner. And so you can't just kind of dangle each one separately. There is this corporate aspect which is central. Not only is it corporate, but the nature of it is described here, and it is useful. It is not merely the absence of the negative. He said, don't lie to one another. I think it's very clear that he is going light years beyond that, and he is giving that which is motivated by love. And if we don't somehow get that, we have lost it all, as I say, and we will somehow will fall back into some moralisms
well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. What binds it together is the person of Christ and the what is he? You know, we have a marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is not just, you know, a piece of paper or a ceremony someplace. It's not. You can call it a binding covenant or contract. Certainly, there's got to be that. But it all has to be shot through with love. There's the bindingness of love. And so when the apostle says, don't lie to one another, underneath that is the not only the evacuation of malice and the storing up of any bile of that sort, but there's the positive nature of goodwill, which only comes from true love, which comes from God himself. Okay. And when he says, don't lie to one another, it's clear then we have the nature of God himself, who is the truth. Lastly, what is very difficult to describe but needs to be described, he says, you have put off, and now here in verse 10, you have put on. This thing that he is describing is certainly a reality of the nature of sanctification, if you will, that we need to grasp. The believer has been justified in Christ by means of imputed righteousness. He has been regenerated. He has been given a new heart. This is a thing that would correspond to the whole ethos of holiness and cleansing idea that we have in the Old Testament. You always had to wash things. You always had to keep things separate and clean. And that was ephemeral. But there is that in Christ which is once and real, and then has to be worked at, if you will. So God set apart the priests for himself, and they were to be holy. The entire nation was to be holy and separate to him. But then, of course, they had these lower level things that they needed to accomplish in order to keep that up, so to speak. This is the reality for which that was the shadow. We have that which, in union with Christ, is a true separation from the unholiness that we have been. In union with Christ, the believer is a holy entity. He doesn't just have some something about him. You know, justification is out there. Regeneration is in here, but incomplete, if you will, and is continuing. This is a true reality. This is who I am. You have put off. You have put on. What or who have you put on? Are you still trying to put on some ethos or set of ideas? The apostle says you have put on Christ. Now, both of these, there is this, this is real about you. You have been separated from sin. You have already put on Christ. This is who you are. But then there is this, because of this continuing clash, there is this exhortation on the basis of it. We get that. But we have to have this. This is who I am. And that's what he is noting. This is what he is telling us. This is what he is reminding us. This is what he's saying. This is who you are. You have been accepted in the Beloved. You're not over here and he is, you know, saying nice things to you, patting you on the head, even making promises for the future. You are in the Beloved. Don't you know, he says, that, you know, you have the Holy Spirit in you, he says, unless you're reprobate? That's essentially what he's saying. This is who you are now. This is, may I say it, your life. The indwelling Holy Spirit is who you really are. And we still participate. This is not some, I had a heart transplant. And, you know, this all just happens now. That's not true. It all still occurs by faith. I still operate by faith. It's just like the Lord Jesus, who was intrinsically God. Did he, as I continue to say, did he use his godness in everyday activities? He did not. He did not. He acted by faith, by the Spirit, just like we are called on to do. So despite the fact that we have been given new lives and new hearts and new desires, and we are in Christ, we still act by faith. But what he's telling us is that this is real, not only real in some, you know, far-off universe, but real here and now. This is who I am. This is me. As the apostle says to the Corinthians, who in so few ways actually seem to be living this out, he says, but you were justified, you were washed, you were sanctified. This is who you are. You have been brought here now, so close into this close communion with the Lord Jesus himself. That's what he is saying. This is a spiritual reality. This is my spiritual identity. You could even say it's a new personality for me. This is who I really am. And yet, there is that which is old about me as well, and that is the basis for continuing exhortation. Okay, so this is the once. That's the first point, is that this has occurred. But because there is the flesh still here, there is the ongoing, and he continues to exhort and to speak on the basis of it. And that is what he speaks of. He speaks of both in verse 10. We're going to speak of the ongoing nature of it next. How does he say that? Let's read this verse one more time. I'll just kind of read straight through it again. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's the once. And have put on the new man. Okay? That's the once. And now here's the ongoing part.
who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Okay, this is the ongoing. And you can't tell that from the English words or syntax so readily. It says, who is renewed in knowledge. Now let me just say, just to get the confusion out of the way, the is renewed here is a is an ongoing continuous statement. Who is he? We could have put a helping verb in there to mean it. Who is being renewed? Now I think some of the translations do that. Okay? Who is being renewed or being formed? A literal translation might be. But there's so there are two parts here. There is the renewal and there is knowledge. And we have to deal with both of those. So but this is the ongoing part of it. We have the once, we have the ongoing, and this is the ongoing, and it has two parts. It has renewal and it has knowledge. Now notice that those two are inseparable. If it was one or the other, we would have, you know, just we'd go off in a cloister someplace and learn more stuff, or we would go someplace and just have God zap us. Renewal and knowledge are both there, and they are both operative. They're inseparable. Okay? So, let's take the first one first. He says the new man, this is this once for all, but now he's speaking about the exhortation, the necessity, having been made into this new personality, if you will, we still have the old man here, and I need to be able to wage a proper warfare in this setting. I need to understand what it's like, and he's describing what it's like. The first thing is being renewed. So I have been renovated by the Holy Spirit. I have need of continuing renovation. Sanctification is a continuing of regeneration. This sounds passive here in Colossians 3. Put on the old man who is being renewed. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I probably shouldn't have done this. I probably should have gone to the passage I read, but do I want to do that? I will do both. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's make sure we get this. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now you notice we have those two components. Here is the mind and here is this renewal ongoing. Be renewed. It's passive, but it's at the same time there's activity. I cannot renew myself. But I am somehow being told to do this. It's clear then that I am active. Do this. Make yourself new. Well, okay, but I'm being told to do that. In the passage we read in Romans chapter 12, it says, don't be conformed to this world. It's clear now that we have these things that impinge on us and will cause us real, not fake, real problems. It says, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. there's a necessity now for a continual transformation. I cannot just rest on the fact that I have been given this personality transplant or something. It's not enough. I am a new person in Christ. But if I try to rest on those laurels, I'll prove that I'm actually not a new person in Christ. Notice the way he puts it in Romans chapter 12 here. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, he says, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is this, I can't do it myself, but there is this ongoing thing that he's doing as I'm active toward him that is necessary to show that I'm even his. This is the display of his work and his will toward me and in me. And you notice in both cases, both Ephesians 4 and the Romans 12, a word that we haven't seen for a little while, but we saw in Colossians 3:2. Notice what he said in Colossians 3:2. Set your mind. So when he says renewed in knowledge, it's clear that the mind is involved. It's not just, well, somehow zap me, God. And this is going to come up. So we've had it. It's a view toward Christ where he is in all that the Lord Jesus is for us and to us. And then it's going to come up again as he applies at a lower level, 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There is real mental, spiritual, emotional activity. And it goes on, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There is a kind of a feedback loop. The word is circulating through the believer. Notice that? It's coming in, it's being active. It's going back out here, in this case, in singing. But it's not just kind of piling up layers of knowledge. Not at all. Not at all. It is becoming active in my psyche and in my behavior. Okay. So this is the renewal. Notice the mind. And the apostle says, which is renewed in knowledge. I wanted to make sure that that becomes clear to us. I'm not probably going to finish at all here today. What does this renewed in knowledge mean? I've already said this is not just layering facts. That's clear. But we need to understand more, a little bit more about what he would mean for us. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We have a phrase. So this is certainly, we have knowledge. Let me read Philippians 1:10. It says, this is part of what Paul prays for them. He says, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And the real thrust of that would be something like this, that you may approve from the heart things that are excellent. He's not just saying that you may discern this from this. There certainly is and will be that. I mean, faith is sight, and growth is ability to more finely see this from that. But there is, beyond that, there is the embrace, the delight in that which is good. It's put in Amos 5:15 as hate evil, love good. That is what is being spoken of here. So when he says that the one is growing in knowledge, the kind of knowledge has to do with seeing and going toward with all that I am, that which is good. We see that in Psalm 37. That's why I wanted to read that. Psalm 37:27. He says, "Depart from evil, do good." This is not some, you know, perform good works. This is a movement of the entire person, essentially toward God, by means of those things that are around me, in front of me, that He has put there, that are then good and lovely and to be embraced. It is the wholehearted embrace of the good that He has put around me. And so often, you know, we get stuck in the difficult parts of our lives, and we become, may I say it, hedonists. Oh, I like this. Oh, I don't like this. And I kind of try to wend my way, right, through the things I don't like toward the things I do like, and then at the same time I'm trying to worship. God is not, He's not there. It's not that I have to like the dislikable, but I have to look to Him in all of it. That's what the apostle was saying, and it's such a huge statement there in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is good and perfect and acceptable. I'm supposed to embrace it. Now, does that mean it is delightful in and of itself? No. No. It's not. Is your life in all of its parts delightful? It's not. What I am embracing is God's good purpose toward me. That's what I'm embracing. If I'm not being a hedonist and just kind of trying to tiptoe my way around the things that I don't like and toward the things that I do like. I'm not either a hedonist nor a stoic. I am a Christian. God is in control of all things, and He is good. And many of the things that I experience are not pleasant. But it is in embracing Him and His all-controlling sovereignty that I perform these things that we're called on here. This is the knowledge part that the apostle is describing. In verse 9 that we read in Romans 12, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." the thing that's real, he's saying, the thing that's real is love. I cannot make myself make the bad parts of my life into good parts, but I can see beyond them into God, to God himself, and I can depend on him. I can humble myself before him. And let me say, if I'm not doing that, there's some kind of idolatry going on here. If he is like two or three steps beyond. Okay? That's why he said, don't lie to one another. He didn't just kind of pull that out of a hat. I want to do this point and then we'll stop. We won't try to do the last point here. So the apostle said, do not lie to me. And so allow me to make this application for it. Even the more negative virtues, and this I'm about to make a big statement, so I'll try to take it in. The more negative virtues, now we have in a set of virtues that fruit of the Spirit that were given in Galatians 5, 23 and 4. Some that seem sweetness and light, love, joy, peace, right? Ooh. And then we have others, patience, endurance, self-control. I call those more negative, but they're real virtues. Let me say this. The negative virtues, and this implies exactly what I've just been saying. The negative virtues are accomplished by means of the positive. I don't just kind of go into a self-control mode. If I don't have love and joy and peace, if I don't have God loves me, is caring for me, calls for me to depend on him directly, ain't going to be no real self-control and endurance. I have to see God is caring for me. And that comes from a continual dependence on him. And he has sent his son for me. See that? Now, we were way back now to Christ God. Christ is risen. There is no other foundation. There are no highfalutin spiritual principles here. Christ died. Christ is risen, and I have him. If I don't have that, if I don't have him, I got nothing. I can't have all these lovely spiritual principles. And that's where the apostle is and is going and is coming from. With him, I have everything. That's what he's saying. You have put off. You have put on. Where are you looking? Where are you going? You looking someplace else? And unfortunately, our flesh will do that, even in a spiritual setting and sense. It will do that. Well, I'm going to glom on this spiritual idea and this spiritual idea. But it's Christ who died and Christ is risen for me. I have everything. The problem is, well, I want to make progress. Well, so often it will appear like there isn't any progress. Christ himself. Christ himself. You get to your deathbed. And you will not be looking at your spiritual progress. You will be looking at Christ. But the apostle is saying there is everything in him. We delight in him. We have it in him. And it is real. It is promised. It is there. It is given to us. And we taste and we perceive. Next week, we'll go on and finish the passage and the book. Let's close. Father in heaven, thank you that you have not only a display, but in fact given us of your Son, and that we have in him all that we have needed, and that you call us, having separated us from the world and given us life and justification and all things in him, that we are called to you on a continuing and ongoing basis. And